Ephesus is on the west coast, and Paul spent a fair amount of time there. Colossae is over here, 120 miles to the east. And so it just gives you an idea of the geography of where this is taking place, where Colossae is, where Philemon lives. He's a businessman living in Colossae. He is an elder in the church in Colossae. And so that's where he's at. Paul is currently in prison. And so if we go to the next slide, he's in the Mamertine prison, which we've showed you pictures of that. But this is what one of the cells, the building is still there 2,000 years later. The cells are still there. The cells that they think Peter and Paul were in, they've now erected, the Catholic Church has erected shrines in there so that you can still tour through there and see. But this is where Paul spent several years of his life. The first time, 2 years. The second time, probably 1 to 2 years as well in that prison. And right at the bottom of the screen, there's a hole right here. It's about the size of a manhole cover in our streets today. But that's where they could either choose to flood the cell, which was raw sewage and human waste was what it was. So if they wanted to kill the prisoners, they could just flood the room and leave them there for a while, and then they would reverse the flow and flush them out, and the bodies would just disappear. And that happened a lot. But that's where Paul is. At the point of this story, that's where he's at. And he's writing, he wrote Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, and Ephesians, and Philemon, the prison epistles. And so he's writing these at this time. So it's AD 60 to 62 in that time frame when this takes place. The second time that he's imprisoned is AD 66 through 67. And that's when he's beheaded. He and Peter both. So we're in the AD 60 to 62 time frame as this has taken place. And if you open your Bibles, and let's read Philemon. The text that I chose to finish out the book was 18 through 25. And so let's just read that. But Paul is talking to Philemon, and he's talking about Onesimus. So when Paul says, but if he, that's Onesimus, if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your confidence, I write to you, since I know that you will even do more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so that's as Philemon finishes the book. But just to kind of review, if we go back to Philemon, verse 6, really verse 4 and verse 6, as Paul is writing this letter, and Paul is writing it himself, as he says there. He's not using a scribe. Generally, all of these letters were written by a scribe sitting there taking dictation from Peter or Paul or Matthew or Luke or whomever. Those guys 90% of the time did not write the act, were not the actual putting pen to paper and writing it. They had a secretary or a scribe do that for them. But in this book, Paul is saying, I wrote this, which one indicates the very personal nature, even though we don't have any evidence that Paul and Philemon ever met. It just doesn't say in there. But Paul's love and concern and care for him is so deep that Paul writes this letter himself to show that this is how much, Philemon, I love you. And this is what I want to convey to you. And as he's writing that, in verse 4, he says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. In verse 6, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus, for Christ's sake. And so he's talking about, he is physically praying for Philemon himself. And yes, he's also praying for the church in Colossae and other churches that he has ministered to and founded. But he wants Philemon to understand, brother, I am praying for you. I want you to know that. And verse 6, I pray that the fellowship of your faith. What does that word, fellowship of your faith mean? Or those, that group of words? And in the word, in the Greek, it's the koinonia, which is essentially our community groups. It's what Christianity is all about. It's the brotherhood and the sisterhood of joining together in worship like this, but also joining together at mealtimes in small groups for fellowship, for partnership, for worship, for sharing of whatever's going on in your life. Also sometimes sharing of resources. But it's that entire scope of what Christianity is truly about. That are we truly brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus? And are we living that out actively? And that's what Paul is admonishing, or he's encouraging Philemon as elder in your church, as one of the pastors in your church. Make sure that you're doing this. And then I'm praying for you that you accomplish that. Because he really wants Philemon to understand that. And he goes on in verse 8 through 10. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. So what's he saying there? He's saying, as one of the most senior apostles at this point in time, he's claiming the position that God put him in when God met him on the road 30 years earlier on the Damascus Road and blinded him and commissioned him as a missionary to go forth. So he's claiming that as the senior, one of the senior pastors of the entire Christian church of the entire known world at that time, he's saying, I could order you. And I would expect that you would obey it to the point that we could inflict something on you if we chose to. But he says, I'm not going to go there. I want to appeal to you as a brother in Christ. Which is more effective? Somebody beats you with a stick or somebody says, what do you think? Right? You want the second. You don't like the first because it's not the preferential. But Paul says, I could go there, but I'm not. I want to appeal to you. And yet for love's sake, I appeal, such as a person as Paul, and I'm appealing for my child, who I have led to Christ, Onesimus. He's a young man. He's probably 18 to 20 years old. And at that point in time, he's worthy of death. He has committed, he might as well have committed murder, because to be a slave in that economy at that point in time, if you left, you were in effect forfeiting your life. And so he knows, Onesimus knows, this is my penalty if I return. So guess what? I'm not going back. That would be his choice. But Paul has led him to Christ and also led him to understand that he has a duty to return to his owner. Notice that nowhere in this book does Paul challenge the whole institution of slavery. He could have. Because Paul was never a slave owner himself. And he knows what it means, how it destroys the person, both physically, emotionally, what we're seeing today. The sex trade industry that so many are being sold into as young children. Paul could have challenged that, and he had every right to, but he chose not to. Because he knew it would be completely fruitless. It would have went nowhere. One of the authors that I was reading as I was preparing for this talked about, he might as well have been challenging the banking industry of the world, because it would have meant nothing. Because the world isn't going to change. Banking is going to continue the way it is today. Slavery at that point in time would have just went on. And who knows how many tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of slaves there were in the world at that time. If all of those were released, if Paul were successful and everybody was freed, what would have that done to, I'm not justifying, but just let's be real. What would that have done to the economy at that time? How would have those people survived? How would they fed themselves? What jobs would they have found? All of those kinds of things. Housing, etc. I mean, an entire scope of the world would have been at risk. And like I said, again, I'm not justifying that. I'm just stating the obvious. If you tried to come up with a different banking industry in the U.S. today, how would you do it? It'd be like spitting in the wind, to be honest. As Paul goes on in verse 14, as he's appealing, he says, "But without your consent, Philemon, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will." I'm just understand where Paul's heart is. He says, I'm appealing to you, but I want you to, do you agree with me? And if Philemon said no, I think Paul would have just said, okay, Onesimus, it's still your duty to return. And Paul would have challenged him in that way, because Paul would have been right. But he's really wanting Philemon to, do you agree with me in this approach? Because he's wanting to make sure that he's appealed to Philemon so that when Onesimus does go, and I think this shows that he and Onesimus have already had this discussion of you need to return. You need to man up and do and be what God has called you to be. You're going to go back as a slave. You're not going to go back as a free man. Philemon may do that of his own free choice. Yes, you are now a brother in Christ. And that's what you have in concert or as similar with Philemon. Onesimus, the two of you are brothers in Christ. And you share that relationship. But let's face it, you're still a slave. And that will be your position unless Philemon chooses to change that. And so that's what he's asking for, that Philemon will consent and do that kind of thing. So that brings us up to our current text. It's kind of a quick review of that section. Reconciliation. This is what Paul is after. Two brothers in Christ, one who was a slave owner, one who was a slave, one who's fled and was worthy of death. How do you bring them back together so that they have a relationship? So that the church, that those pictures that we looked at, the church in Colossae is not impacted and doesn't become detrimental to what's going on there. So Philemon 18 through 21, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. So he's saying if he owes you anything, if he stole anything, and there's some writers out there that say this doesn't really mean anything. The amount that if Onesimus stole something, it wasn't enough of anything to really worry about. So this is really an inconsequential. Why should this even be in the text? It's inconsequential. But I don't agree with that at all. If it's here and Paul's putting this much weight on it in relation to everything else that he's talking about, I think Onesimus made off with a significant amount of stuff, money, whatever, probably cash from Philemon. And Paul's not saying that he will bring it back, but Paul is saying he himself will pay for it. And I think it's just the fact that this is here, it's a significant issue that Paul is willing to pay for and address himself. That he's not even asking Onesimus to own up to. He's asking him to own up to his behavior, to own up to his sin, to own up to his failure as a man, but he's willing to cover the cost. And along those lines, verse 20, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. What does that word refresh mean? What do you think? All the other versions, King James, NIV, NASB, RSV, ESV, yada, 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 all use the same word. And it's like there were a couple that used something different, like cheer me up. I mean, something pretty innocuous that was like, really? You would write that? You know, like an amplified Bible type of version. But everybody used the word refresh. But what does that word mean? And what the word is anapao, which means to give rest or to restore or to encourage. And I think what this is showing is Paul's been in prison. And not just any prison, but the worst of the worst in the Roman world. And many times he's chained to two Roman guards, one on each side. And he's also in this room that can get pumped with sewage at any moment in time. And I think it gives us an insight into his mentality that he's struggling. He's saying, refresh my heart, encourage me. Because yes, I am writing these letters, and these letters are going forth to the churches. But I also want you to encourage me. And I think it just gives us some insight into his mindset and where he's at. Because put yourself in that situation. You've been in that room for 2 years. And even if you are one of the greatest of the apostles of all time, and God, and you know God is there with you, you're still human. You still are going to suffer those doubts, those bouts with, why am I here? God, I've prayed to be released, which we know that he did. And he's asking Philemon to pray for him as well. Refresh my heart, because I need that encouragement. And it's just a call to us today. We all know missionaries or workers in other parts of the world that are struggling. If you take or follow the voice of the martyrs, there's stories in there of pastors, Christian workers around the world that are in, that their lives are in danger. The same concept here follows. Are we praying for them? And I have to admit, I haven't. And so I'm committing sin in that area. But God calls us to be faithful in that. That we're praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they might be, wherever they might be serving. So in that passage, refresh my heart. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you. He's saying, I trust you, even though he hasn't met. And somehow, at some point, Philemon came to know Christ as a result of Paul's leading. How and where that happened, we're not told. But in Colossians 2, verse 1, we are told that, do you have that? For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea, which is a sister church in the same area, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. So here we know, Paul and Philemon have not, Paul had never been to the church at Laodicea, nor the church at Colossae. Epaphras, Paul's fellow servant in the Lord, founded those two churches. Paul did not. But Paul's writing to them. There probably was a letter to the church at Laodicea, but we don't have it. There's the church, there's the book of Colossians. There's the book of Galatians. Philippi. But there's not a letter to Laodicea. But Paul is saying, I want you to know how great a struggle I have. This goes back to, I think, gives us insight to Paul's mindset as he's in jail, working through this. And he's saying, I have confidence in you, and I believe that you're going to be faithful, and you will do even more than what I say, so that when Onesimus does come back, you're going to return him to his, he's still a slave, but you're going to return him to his position. And I know that you're not going to kill him, even though you have the right to. And I'm trusting that you're going to do that. And then he goes on to end the book. He says, for at the same time, also prepare for me a lodging. For I hope that through your prayers, I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. And that's his prayer. That he's really praying that the grace which comes from Christ, and we all share in that. We all live that today. It's only by God's grace that we are alive today. That you have not been have not met your end or not been taken. It's God's grace for what he has given you. And if you've done things like I have, sometimes you think, God has every right. He could have killed me at that point. Or just accidents that maybe you have been involved in that could have easily went the other way. Especially for some of our veterans, the things that they have been in or seen or been part of. And not just that, but in the workforce. What is God's grace? The gift of a child. And that child being able to live. And as I talk about that last week, for those of you that were here at the 9 o'clock prayer time, I asked, and please continue to pray, there's a 9-year-old boy in Memphis, that he's the friend of my nephew's son. And he has terminal cancer at the age of 9. And that's tough to think about sometimes. How do those parents deal with that situation? And we praise God that our kids don't have it. But do we pray for that family as they walk through? What is God calling them to do, to be, to witness? And when that time comes that God takes that child, how do they handle that? And there's a lot of weighty things. It's God's grace that gives us our very life. And that's what Paul is saying here to Philemon. Pray for me. I'm intending to come and see you, so prepare a room for me, because I want to be there with you. And we don't know if that ever happened. There's no evidence of that. But that's what he's asking for. And these other men that Philemon probably knows, Epaphras he knows for sure, because Epaphras started those churches. But pray for them. Ignatius, who is a historical writer, at this time in history, you've got historians like Josephus, Jerome, Ignatius, who are recording those historical events. Ignatius records that in the year 105, the elder of the church at Colossae, his name is Onesimus. Again, could it be a different person? Possibly. I don't think so. But I think that's where Onesimus ended up. That Philemon honored what Paul was asking him to do and restored him to the point, but also made it, if he is the same person, made it possible that Onesimus could become a leader in that church to the point of eventually being the most senior elder. And there are writings by Onesimus coming out of that church at that point in time. So even a small book like this, that you really don't, it's a book that probably most of us don't ever read because it just doesn't have the wow factor that Romans would have, or the Gospels, or whatever that might be, because it's so short. But yet it's an incredibly personal, some of you may have written deeply personal letters about very sensitive things in your past. And this is one of those. Paul is going in that direction. And the outcome that God blessed and that his grace did. Let's pray. Father, we're just thankful for your word. and how you use different events. Some events that are very difficult to walk through, some events that try our souls, some events that seem impossible. And yet, what you're after in the church is koinonia, is the fellowship of the brotherhood and the sisterhood of Jesus Christ. Do we share in that? Do we follow you? Do we trust you? Just as Paul is asking Philemon here to trust in bringing Onesimus back, that he is reconciled, that he is restored as a brother in Christ. Help us to take from that what we might in positions where we are today for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.